بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Previously we have been reading concerning our aqaid, our beliefs, and the chapter concerning that we have completed it yesterday. There is definitely a need to read these aqaid and beliefs over and over again. We only read it once, but there is a need that we should try and read these beliefs and see whether our aqaid are in conformity with what has been written here, and if not, then we should try and make sure that we correct our beliefs in every concerning every aspect of deen. The next chapter of this kitab of Hazrat Mu'adh Thanvi rahmatullah alayh concerns related matters concerning aqaid. This book here, although it hasn't been as yet printed, but inshallah very shortly it will be printed from the madrasa, and we should try and get a copy then and read it over and over again and to see whether our beliefs are correct. One point just to clarify and make sure that we understand this properly, that all our beliefs have to be correct for our iman to be correct and acceptable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no such thing that this person is 95% Muslim. Only one aqidah of his is wrong, so he's alright, he's 95%, for example, a mu'min. No, even if one aqidah is not correct, our iman of that person is not correct. And the entire structure of deen based on the aqaid will also not be regarded to be of any worth whatsoever. Therefore, the a'mal which a person will do also will have no weight in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By way of example, if a person has all the beliefs concerning Islam besides maybe one, he believes in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has the aqidah that Allah ta'ala doesn't have any partner, he has the aqidah of the hereafter, he believes in all the anbiya alayhimu salam, he believes in the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam also, but perhaps he doesn't believe in the finality of the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you can't say, no, he's a mu'min, yeah, he's just a little bit deficiency, that's all. No, he's not a mu'min. We have to understand this very, very clearly. Even if one aqidah is not intact, the whole structure of the of deen in that person will not be of any regard whatsoever. The next chapter, Hazrat Mu'adh then quotes many ayats of the Qur'an and Majid, and then he mentions that these verses show the evil of bid'ah, innovations, shirk, that is polytheism, ignorant customs, and obedience and conformity to shaitan. By perpetrating these actions, there will be a rupture caused in one's belief of tawheed and risala. Darkness and impurity will enter one's iman. Therefore, after mentioning the beliefs of Islam, it is appropriate that we mention some evil beliefs, evil customs, and major sins which are rife, so that people could be aware and abstain. So we have read concerning all the aqaid. Now in contrast to that, what are the wrong beliefs? What are the evil beliefs, customs, and all the major sins? We have to understand this also. Many things are understood through contrast, and that is why in this chapter all these things will be explained. Some acts are blatant kufr and shirk. Some are close to kufr and shirk. And some are innovations, that is bid'ah and misguidance. And some are disliked and sinful. It is necessary to abstain from all. After mentioning those matters which cause harm to one's iman, we will briefly mention the branches of iman, which will come in the chapter after this, since they cause perfection to one's iman. So in this chapter we will be doing all those things which are in contrast to true beliefs. And then thereafter, the branches of iman which perfect one's iman will be discussed. Thereafter, we will briefly mention some of the worldly harms of sins and the worldly benefits of obedience, since people are generally more concerned of their worldly benefit and harm. On this basis, perhaps they will practice on the matters of deen and they will abstain from sins. Since the small booklet cannot contain all the proofs for these matters, we have left them out due to them being well known. So some of the wrong beliefs is ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in knowledge. Examples of this are, number one, to possess the belief that a certain peer or buzurg is at every moment aware of our condition. This is a type of a shirk in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No buzurg, no matter how high status he might be, we can't have that aqidah that he is aware of our, in every moment he is aware of our condition. Number two, to ask fortune tellers and astrologers matters of the unseen. Number three, to take an omen from a certain person's speech and to regard it as definite. Number four, to call out to somebody from a distant place and to believe that he is aware. This is also a type of shirk concerning the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number five, to fast in someone's name. To take the name of somebody and in his name to keep a roza, to keep fast, this is also shirk. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 14th para was recited. The 14th para comprises of two surahs, that is Suratul Hijr and Suratul Nahl. The first surah, Suratul Hijr. Hijr is actually the name of a valley in which the nation of Thamud resided. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the surah the nation of Thamud by this title of Ashabul Hijr, that's why the surah has been given its name, Suratul Hijr. This valley occurs between Madinatul Munawwara and Sham, that is Syria. Between that, between these two places, this is where the Qawm-e-Thamud resided. And that valley and that place is called Hijr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commences the surah with Alif Lam Ra. Many surahs we have read already before also started with these type of words, and many surahs coming in front also start with these type of words. The meaning of, exact meaning of these words, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows its meaning. Technically they are called hurufi muqatta'at. And in all the tafsir kitabs, it is mentioned Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows its exact meaning. Throughout the Quran Majeed, wherever the hurufi muqatta'at, whether alif lam mim, alif lam ra, ha mim, kaf, ha ya, ayn, sad, these are all the hurufi muqatta'at. Wherever they are mentioned, immediately thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the greatness of the Quran Majeed. Some quality, some aspect concerning the Quran Majeed is mentioned. Here also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that these are the verses of the kitab and of the clear Quran Majeed. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these hurufi muqatta'at and thereafter the greatness of the Quran Majeed is actually that these mushrikeen, those who claim that the Quran Majeed has been man-authored by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and it is not a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala wishes to now indicate to them that you are experts in your in the language of Arabic, so eloquent, you have the great oratory skills concerning the Arabic language, but we challenge you to produce the like of the Quran Majeed. This subject matter has been mentioned previously, that no matter how, to what pinnacle of eloquence and mastery of the language you have acquired, but this Quran Majeed, you can't match it. So where is your claim that this Quran Majeed is man-authored and authored by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah. So that is why the huruf muqatta'a, that you don't even know the meaning of these words. So how can you claim that this Quran Majeed is has been authored by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning the day of Qiyamah, that on the day of Qiyamah, these kuffar will desire that if only they had accepted Islam and they had become Muslims. When they will see the great success and the bounties which Allah Ta'ala has kept for the mu'mineen and the muslimin, they will make this desire. But obviously in the year after, to have a desire to accept Iman and Islam, this will be of no benefit. Whereas in this world, when they were called towards towards Islam, at that time they mocked and ridiculed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of that they told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah, innaka la majnoon, that you are insane, that you don't, that you are not mentally of sound mind. And then they made absurd demands that if you bring towards us the angels in front of us, then only we will believe. So in the world this was your condition. But now in the year after you are desiring to bring Iman, this will be of no benefit. Concerning the Quran Majeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereafter mentions, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun. That we have revealed this reminder, the Quran Majeed, and we are its protectors. The protection of the previous scriptures was entrusted to the people of the nation. For which reason we find that there are so many changes and distortions made to the scriptures of the previous nations, the Torah, the Injil. However, the responsibility of the protection of the Quran and Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken upon himself. Therefore, when Allah ta'ala himself has taken that responsibility, no additions, no omissions, alterations, distortions can be made, not to the words of the Quran and Majid, nor to the meanings of the Quran and Majid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken that responsibility. Therefore, any person who attempts to change the words or the accepted meanings of the Quran and Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely from amongst the ummah raise such people who will rectify those alterations and distortions. And what is the actual Quran and Majid in word and in meaning will then be put forward to the ummah. These people are what we call, who we call the kuffaz, the ulama, and those who have been given the insight to understand the Quran and Majid. So, and the Qurra also, they are those who Allah Ta'ala has raised to protect the Quran and Majid in its pristine purity. Thereafter, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes mention of some of His creations in which the existence, the oneness, the power and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be understood. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again makes mention of the creation of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, which is the greatest manifestation of the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This subject matter has come already two or three times where Allah ta'ala mentions what transpired when Adam alayhi salam was created and shaitan's refusal to prostrate in front of Adam alayhi salam, for which he became rejected, and then he took an oath that he will mislead mankind. All this has been mentioned here again. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the condition of the kuffar and the punishments which Allah ta'ala has kept for them in the year after, together with the terrible plight of those who are haughty and arrogant and transgress the laws of Shariat. And together with that, by contrast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the muttaqeen, those who will be entered into Jannah, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will tell them, udkuluha bisalamin aminin. Enter into Jannah with peace and safety. And Allah ta'ala says, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي سُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلِّنْ. And we will take out from your hearts all types of enmity and hatred. Those Muslimin who in the world, amongst themselves, they had some type of enmity and hatred. But when they will enter into Jannah, Allah Ta'ala will cleanse their heart from all types of enmity. And in Jannah, all feuds and all quarrels and hostility and enmity will not remain into Jannah. In this world, many a time for generations, this enmity remains amongst people, but that will not be the case in Jannah. Allah Ta'ala then mentions, Nabbi ibadi anni ana al-ghafoor rahim. O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, inform my bandas that I am most forgiving, most merciful. But on the other hand, wa anna adabi huwa al-adabu al-aleem, that my punishment is also very, very painful. So from this we understand that true iman is when a person keeps a balance between hope and fear. Al-imanu bayn al-khawfi wal-raja. That a person must have hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, but at the same time have fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. If there is excess on one side, then a person will become reckless, and he will then fall into disobedience. If he has too much hope, then he will commit sins, and he will have this at the back of his mind, no, Allah ta'ala will forgive, Allah is ghafuru rahim, he will become reckless. And if there's too much fear, then a person could become despondent. So that balance has to be kept between khawf and raja, between fear and hope. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the insolence of some of the anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. The insolence of Ibrahim alayhi salam is mentioned here, when the angels in the form of humans came as guests to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam did not recognize them to be angels. And anyway, they came with the glad tidings of a son to be born to Ibrahim alayhi salam. That was concerning Ishaq alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was already of very old age at that time, 120 years, and his wife also was old. They couldn't understand, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these angels gave the glad tidings that no, in this condition your son will be born. Then these same angels go to they go for another task, and that is to destroy the nation of Lut alayhi salam, who were involved in great immorality, in how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then through these angels destroyed this nation. The details of that are mentioned further on towards the end of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have given you the 7 oft repeated verses in the great Quran and Majid. Reference is made to Suratul Fatiha. The Suratul Fatiha itself is called Quranul Azim because it is the summary of the contents of the entire Quran and Majid, as was discussed in the first page where Surah Fatiha is mentioned. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that these are those verses which are oft repeated, and we all know Surah Fatiha is read in every salat and in every rakat. So Allah ta'ala thereafter mentions, when we have given you such a great bounty, that لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَىٰ مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ. Don't stretch your eyes to the things of enjoyment which we have given to the different groups of the kuffar. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And when they do not respond to the message of haq, don't become so overcome with grief. Hidayat is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And وَقْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And lower your wings for the mu'mineen. In other words, be gentle and kind towards those who have already accepted the message of haq, that is the mu'mineen. So those that don't accept, you do your work of propagating the haq, but don't become so overcome with grief, because hidayat is not in your hands. It is only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who have already accepted, be kind and gentle to them, and give them encouragement, and advise them in a kind and gentle way. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right at the end of the surah makes mention, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know that your heart becomes very constrained when because of what these enemies of Islam say. They mock and ridicule and taunt you. But we know that. So to relieve yourself from this tightness of the heart and this distress which you undergo, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, that glorify your Rabb together with his praises, and become amongst those who prostrate and who perform salat. And وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, and worship your Rabb till yaqeen comes to you, that thing which is a sure, which is sure to come, which is death. Till then, continue worshipping your Rabb. From this we understand that a person can never reach any stage, such a high level of spiritual stage, where he is absolved of any of the injunctions of Sharia. Ibadat has to be made right till the end, till a person passes away. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been given this order, then no person can claim, no, I am already of a very high level of spirituality, and now for me, salat is just a spiritual exercise. I don't have to do that, for example. This is completely incorrect. We have to continue worshipping our Rabb, no matter what conditions we have reached levels of spirituality, till death comes. The next surah is Suratul Nahl. It's also a Makki surah. Nahl means the bee. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the bee, and Allah ta'ala makes mention in detail concerning how the bee functions and the honey it produces, which is all amongst the great favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the surah is called Suratul Nahl. Another name for the surah is Suratul Ni'am, which means that surah in which all the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been enumerated and mentioned. Allah ta'ala mentions many, many great bounties of his, which Allah ta'ala has blessed us with. And Allah ta'ala makes mention of an ayat in this surah also, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try and enumerate and count the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, you will never be able to count them. So many bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are being showered upon us at every given moment that we can never even count them. Allah ta'ala commences the surah with the words, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ that the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come. In other words, the order of the punishment for those who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message. So the word ata, which is in the past tense, but it means that its coming is so close and imminent, as if it has already come. So, O enemies of Islam, O kuffar and the mushrikeen, la tasta'jilu. Don't be in a hurry to seek this punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because these mushrikeen used to taunt Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you tell us if you don't accept the message of haq, a punishment is going to come. Where is that punishment? We want to see it. Why is it not coming? So Allah Ta'ala says, don't be in a hurry. It will come on its appointed time. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down that punishment. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala then makes mention of His great creations in the form of the creation of the skies and the earth. Concerning humans also, Allah Ta'ala reminds us that you have been created from a drop of semen. فَإِذَا هُوَ خَسِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. In other words, don't forget your humble beginnings. What you were before your initiation. But later on, insan becomes khasimun mubin. He becomes an open disputer. And he starts disputing even concerning the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has created him. Allah ta'ala makes mention of the domestic animals which stay with humans in the form of cattle, that Allah ta'ala has kept warmth for you in them. In other words, through their hides and their skin make clothes. And you eat from them. And you carry your goods through them, with them. And it is also a source of zina for you, in a source of beauty for you when you ride those animals. So these are all bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala mentions after that, وَيَخْلُقُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah creates that which you still don't know about. The Mufassirin explained that all modern day type of transport in the form of motor cars, trains, aeroplanes, whatever, these have been referred to, which were non-existent at that time, but Allah Ta'ala makes ishara to them, that Allah Ta'ala creates also that which as yet you do not know about. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues mentioning all His great creations concerning the fish in the sea, and also the ships which sail on the waters of the sea. In that also there is great signs of the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala makes mention of the mountains also, that we have created the mountains to provide stability to the earth. Without them, we would not have been able to sit here also because of the violent shaking of the earth. And it is these mountains which provide stability to the earth. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of those who make hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is indeed a great sacrifice for those who have to leave their homeland and go and settle elsewhere. But Allah ta'ala says, if you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make hijrah, لَنُبَوِّئَنَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. We will settle you in the dunya in a good way. And we see in those, the muhajirin, when they migrated from Makkah to Mukarramah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then settled them very peacefully in Madinatul Munawwara. Thereafter Allah ta'ala makes mention that فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Before that, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ, that whichever Nabi we sent before you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were men. It was in response to the objection of the mushrikeen, that if you claim yourself to be a Nabi, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then why are you a human being like us? You do everything like us, eat, drink, get married, whatever. So how can you be a Nabi? A Nabi supposed to be from another species, for example from the angels. Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ. Those who know, those who are knowledgeable, ask them. Reference to the Ahle Kitab, the Jews and Christians. They also, their Anbiya alayhi salam, were also human beings. They were not from another species. So if you don't know, then ask of them. From this verse, the ulama explained the importance of taqleed also. That what you don't know, then ask those from those who know. Then a person will be able to understand. So taqleed in essence means that to on whom you have placed all your trust in, to ask him that concerning which you don't know. And we all know that to practice on deen in its entirety, through a person's own understanding, this is virtually an impossibility. Even the deniers of taqleed, they also cannot generalize their statement that no, taqleed is not necessary. Taqleed, without taqleed, a person won't be able to now practice on deen in its entirety at all. So there is definitely the importance of taqleed can be understood from here. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ ذِكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. That, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we have revealed to you the reminder, the Quran Majeed, so that you explain to the people that which has been revealed to you. Very important verse in the sense that besides the Quran Majeed, the Ahadith, which is actually the commentary of the Quran Majeed. It was an obligation of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that besides propagating the text and the words of the Quran Majeed, also to explain the text, which in essence is the Hadith. So the Hadith is just as the Quran Majeed is a binding authority. Similarly, Hadith is also a binding authority. Without the Hadith, and those who claim that no, we only follow the Quran, we don't got nothing to do with the Hadith, that those people, they are denying this verse of the Quran Majeed, because you can't even read two rakat salat without the Hadith. Because nowhere in the Quran Majeed it is mentioned that Fajr is so many rakats, Zuhr is so many rakats, this is how you have to perform it, this is the manner, Qiyam and Ruku and Sajda and Qa'da and Salam. Nowhere in the Quran Majeed it is mentioned. So without the Hadith, we can never practice on deen. And those who deny the authority of the Hadith, they have to check their iman, because it is in direct contradiction to what has been mentioned in this verse. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention again of His great Qudrat in Allah Ta'ala says concerning the animals, there are signs for you in the animals. And then Allah Ta'ala speaks about the milk which Allah Ta'ala takes out from the stomachs of these animals, which between the excreta and the milk, Allah Ta'ala takes out Lebanon khalisan, pure milk, without any trace of the excreta in blood, not in the smell, not in the color, nothing. This is nothing but the great Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the bee, how Allah Ta'ala granted it great intelligence, and also the system of administration and management in a beehive, how it is, just like similar to the government of humans, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted them that intelligence is all mentioned here. Together with that, concerning honey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, fihi shifa'un linnas, the healing properties and the shifa which Allah has placed in honey, this has been accepted even by non-Muslims, the doctors, etc. They have testified to this, that in honey there is shifa, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned it long ago in the Quran Majeed, that there is shifa and cure in honey for people. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the verse, وَاللَّهُ فَضَّلَ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ فِي الرِّزْقِ. Allah has favored some over others in sustenance. So some are given more and some are given less. This is not accidental. This is according to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that some have been given more and some have been given less. Therefore, those who are being given more, it is not a sign that they are favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those that are given less, doesn't mean Allah ta'ala is displeased with them. It is in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gives some more and some less. The main thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this world, the order of this world, and humans development and progress is dependent on the concept of interdependence, where one is in need of the other. If all mankind were given equal amount of sustenance, equal amount of riches, then who would have did any work for you? Nobody would have did. But so that the work of the dunya and everything can carry on in a normal way, that interdependence is necessary. And for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept varying degrees concerning amount of sustenance. Together with that, concerning intelligence, strength, talent, ability, Allah Ta'ala also hasn't kept it all the same. Some are given more ability in certain fields, others are not given that ability, so that each one is in need of the other, and the system and functioning of the universe and this world can continue. Towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, till the end, which we hear in every khutbah at the time of Eid and the time of Jummah and Eid, whatever khutbah is recited, we hear these verses. The reason the ulama give that this verse is very comprehensive, and as if the entire range of Islamic teachings have been condensed in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an order of three things and prohibits from three things. And it is from the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayh, that it has become the norm that in every khutbah these verses are recited, because it contains the message of the entire teachings of Islam. The first one is adl, which is justice. Ihsan means to do good, and also to do things with that consciousness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware and watching over me. And ita'i bil qurba, in other words, that to fulfill the rights of the relatives and to be kind to them and benevolent to them. And three things prohibited from is fahsha, munkar and baghi. That is shamelessness, immodesty, munkar, that means evil, and baghi means all forms of transgression and oppression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids from them. Further on, Allah Ta'ala in the last ruku, then Allah Ta'ala makes mention concerning Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he was kana ummah. He, in him himself, he was like an entire community. He had such qualities within him, like the qualities which are to be found in different individuals in a certain community. All of them were found in one individual, in the individual of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah Ta'ala mentions concerning that. And we are also, the deen of Islam is also on the millet of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. At the end of the para, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of some of the etiquettes of da'wat ila Allah. That when you call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, call with hikmat, with wisdom, wal maw'idatil hasanati, with good counsel. And when you have to argue any aspect with the non-Muslims and those who are against Islam, then do it in a good way. Don't do it in a way that they are further distance away from Islam. Do it in a way that they realize the haqq and the truth, and they become closer to Islam. So the etiquettes and the way, da'wat ilallah, calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be done. This also has been outlined here. May Allah ta'ala grant us both.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وعن معاوية رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم خرج على حلقة من أصحابه فقال ما أجلسكم؟